forward there because it wants to be a pain. So, he's going to just pick up the pace and get moving with the ministry. We're done with the introduction, and Luke's going to just pick up the action at this point. Now, you have permission based on this title of this particular series, which is to keep moving. You have permission to use that against me because I should keep moving in the message, right? Sometimes I linger. That's okay. You can just say, hey, we got it, move on to the next thing. No problem with that. So Jim, you're going to have to run it today because this just doesn't want to stay. So what's that? You do. You can go back one slide. But you're going to have to pay attention to it because all my notes are attached to these slides. So that's just going to be the way it's going to be today. Don't you love technology? Isn't it awesome? So anyway, as Jesus comes through and he's just moving through, this is really kind of the question that we want to address today, which is, what is the mission of Jesus as he's moving forward? Now, he's declared that to us, but it's going to begin to unfold in the actions that he's doing. And what does that mean for us? In other words, we're reading through this, and we're seeing the things that he's doing. We're hearing about the things he's doing. We're reading the things that he's teaching. But from a mission perspective, how does this relate in to us? Because we should be paying attention to this. We should be watching where Jesus is moving and how he's moving and what he's doing, and then letting that teach us about our role in this relationship, our role in this cosmic plan that's playing out, because it is. It's a cosmic plan that's playing out. That verse that I read and this theme of being a blessing to the nations, that's what Jesus is doing. He's initiating that aspect. He's bringing that forward to say, when my mission here is done, all the nations will have been gathered home back to me. And he leaves us in as playing a role in that mission to help bring those nations forward. So it's important to pay attention as to how he does that, because he's leading the way. And if we're going to follow, we need to follow what he's doing. So with that, we're just going to look at this. You know, how does this mission play out? What does it look like? How does it kind of function in here? And that's where we're going to go in Luke today. Jim, you could go forward. So after leaving the synagogue that day, this is Luke chapter 4, Jesus went to Simon's home where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. Any of you married men who have mother-in-laws, pay attention. Because Jesus apparently is interested even in mother-in-laws. Okay? So it's important to understand. That's why, don't I got your back. We're good. Okay? She's sick with a high fever. Please heal her, everyone begged. So apparently she's somebody who everybody likes. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her, and she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. Now here's what's interesting. You like that? I know, it's great. Can you tell a guy wrote it? Right? I mean, it's kind of funny. It is, but it isn't. But it's important. There's something, there's an aspect to this that's in this culture stands out in this statement. Something that I want to remind us of is in the section that just preceded this that we read last week, Jesus rebuked an unclean spirit, and now he's rebuking a fever. And this can get interesting. There was very much a belief in the day that most or almost all illnesses that might kill you was probably some kind of evil that was affecting you. And so they would use sympathetic magic. They would use other things to try to ward off evil spirits to help, you know, heal people in that. It's just the belief of the day. We, on the other hand, as moderns, understand that all fevers, all illnesses, all sicknesses, while they're a result of our exile, of our absence from the presence of God, they are not necessarily because of evil or an evil spirit. Okay, did you follow that? Because we're separated from the presence of God, we suffer the consequences of the world that's around us. That has been affected by evil in a fallen state. But it doesn't mean that every illness is an evil spirit. And I say that because there are still today, and I don't want to demean anyone's background or that, but there are still today faiths that hold that you can, through casting out an evil spirit, heal someone from a fever or from a sickness. We saw that through COVID. And I don't think that that's something here. Rebuke, that word, in Greek, you would maybe be familiar with the word. It's epitome, like the epitome of something. That's what the word is. In other words, Jesus is essentially saying, I have authority. I am greater than this thing that's affecting you. Which would make sense, because when people are near Jesus, who are they in the presence of? God. And when you're in the presence of God, there's healing available. And we've been exiled from the presence of God since the garden. And so he's just kind of indicating, look, when I'm here, I can do these things. We're going to find out he can do it at a distance too, which is pretty cool. And don't forget, there are these reasons that people believe why the world is the way it is. The garden incident, the flood incident, the Babylon incident. Jesus has to deal with all of these. And so in this case, he's dealing with one of really kind of a garden one where someone's outside of the presence of God. Now, this whole meal thing, I'll just touch on it really quick because, I mean, come on. If I had the power of healing and my mother-in-law were ill with a high fever, I don't know that I would heal her and then be like, hey, can you make me a sandwich? Okay? I healed you in order. Maybe she's a great cook and that's why everyone wants her to live. I mean, it's possible. But actually, in this time and culture, if you think about this, we read it and go, oh my gosh, why didn't they just have a rest and hang out? Well, Luke's trying to convey something to us. The healing is complete. She has been restored fully. And for her to have guests in her home in a Mediterranean, Near Eastern culture, and not be a hostess, and not serve them, welcome them, would actually be highly offensive to the ones who were her guests. This is a culture that you can be enemies, and when the sun goes down, you can actually partake in meals together and shelter one another. Because hospitality, we talk about that, it's actually a real thing for them. But the meal is indicating, one, she's caring for the ones who are in her home as guests. And her healing is complete. She feels great. And I think that's an important thing to point out, even though we as moderns would be like, hang out, just rest, just stay there. But let me ask you a question. If you're a mother-in-law and you're a little bit older and you're capable of getting up and doing something and everyone tells you to sit down or not do anything, how does that make you feel? I'm being honest. Do you like it when the kids take your independence? You can do it? Sorry, am I hitting the toe? Notice I backed up a little bit? All right. Just for an aside, where Jesus is in the synagogue, he's in the city of Capernaum. I brought a couple of pictures along the way when we're in Israel. This is actually the remains of the synagogue that's there in Capernaum. And the white bricks are the Byzantine synagogue. It's a later synagogue built around 400 A.D. But those darker stones that you see below there, that's probably, that dates back to the foundation of the synagogue that would have been there around the turn of the millennium when Jesus was walking. So it's very likely those would have been the foundation stones for the synagogue that he was in. Jim, can you go forward? And this is a picture of the remains they've excavated from Capernaum. You can see these would be like homes and other things that people would live in, just to kind of give you a sense that this is a real place. You can actually go there. And right towards the mountains out over there is actually the Sea of Galilee. It's right, just kind of right over that edge. Just you can walk out to it. Jim, you can go forward. And this little thing is the traditional location of Peter's home, which possibly could have been his mother-in-law's home. Right there in Capernaum. And the Catholic Church has built this huge, just kind of this strange, it looks like a kind of a dinner plate sort of a building. They've built over the top of this with a big window that you can look down into that circular area right there, which is where the tradition holds that was where Peter was, where this incident occurred. So So I thought I'd just show that to you, so you can kind of see that. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Interesting. All right, you can go ahead, Jim. And so as the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. So he's clearly able to heal. Everyone's coming by. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But because they knew he was here's the first time we see this word, the Messiah, he rebuked them again. We got three occasions where he's rebuking them and refused to let them speak. Now again, these things will sometimes make people feel awkward to read about demons and evil spirits, and so I don't want to say they're not real. I think intelligent evil is absolutely real. It is absolutely real, and it affects and impacts our world. If you've, again, attended church here for any length of time, that should not surprise you at all. And so when Jesus encounters these, he's essentially communicating to those around him his power is not just over the creation, over illness, but it's also over the world he comes from, which is the heavens. He has power over that too. And it's a way of indicating who he is and why he's here and what he's going to do. And you get the sense out of this passage that there's like a stream of people being brought to him. Did you kind of sense that a little bit? It's like they're lining up. He's a busy guy because he can heal. I love that. It doesn't matter what the illness is. He can deal with it. He can handle it. Again, in the presence of Jesus, people can be healed. Demons call him the Son of God, the Anointed One. That's what that term means. This translation, they use Messiah, but you could essentially say the Christ. He is the Anointed One. It's not an anointed thing, not an anointing. He is the One. There is only one Christ. There is only one Messiah. There is only one Savior. And he's it. You see, it's kind of interesting. It's things like this that I look into and I read, and I want to kind of pick on some other beliefs, and I have a hard time not wanting, it's hard not to do that. But there are some that will say that, you know, that Christ is kind of like this ethereal thing that exists in the universe. Yet it's funny because when an evil spirit recognizes him, that spirit knows exactly who it is, and it's a who. It's not a thing. It's a who. It's a Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, the King. Not a feeling. It's a person. In all cases. It sounds like it's going to be a long night for Jesus, right? They just keep coming. Early the next morning, he goes on, Jesus went out to an isolated place. He's kind of had enough. And the crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, here we go, keep moving. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns. I have to keep moving. I can't stay here. Because that is why I was sent. So he continued to travel around preaching in synagogues all throughout Judea. He goes out by himself to sort of probably pull things together and prepare himself to leave. But people being people find him. After all, he's healing people. Wouldn't you want to keep... Look, if Jesus showed up in Twin and started healing people and serving folks a bunch of fish and bread that he just magics out of the air... Okay, and he starts walking across canyons, with nothing beneath him and on the water. We would want him to hang out too, wouldn't we? Now all the pastors in town, we'd be frustrated because everyone's going to go to his sermons and none of ours. So we'd be trying to book him into our churches, right, so everybody comes here. But he's here for a little bit and he teaches and then everybody brings people in for healing to get better. And would we want him to go? When we see him dragging his little bag out of the hotel room, right? He's wheeling his bag out. We'd be like, where are you going? You can't leave. Well, they're the same way. You and I would want to keep him for ourselves, wouldn't we? We wouldn't want to share him. And later, if we had the Gospels, we'd say, but Jesus, we know you can just heal from a distance, so why don't you just live here and just like do your thing across the world, but just stay here. Like, you hear every prayer, right? Why do you need to go? Hang out here. It's my dad's birthday in a few days. Stay for the party. That's actually true. It's his birthday in a few days. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns. And this phrase should not surprise us because, remember, Jesus read something out of Isaiah. You remember it? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He's the Messiah, the anointed one. To proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, recover the sight of the blind, free those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he can't stay in that town and do it because they don't have YouTube, they don't have Twitter, they don't have phones, they can't transmit this stuff. He has to walk. He has to keep moving. He has to. That's why he's here. This shouldn't surprise us. Three times it says he's here to proclaim something. So he can't stay put. He has to be on the move. And you know what's interesting? I thought about this. An ancient occupation that's listed in Scripture that also keeps people on the move is a shepherd. Which is interesting for those of you who've been around Christianity for a long time. The Good Shepherd. It's another one that keeps you on the move. You're always moving your sheep around. He goes on, one day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, where the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water a little bit, so he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Anybody recognize this story? You want to recognize this one? It's a good one. He's moved on to a different location. We're at a different spot now. And he finds these fishermen washing their nets in two boats. Now, I've heard for boat owners that if you have one boat, it's a boat. If you have two boats or more, it's a fleet. That's what I've heard from them. So if you have two canoes, you have a fleet of canoes. Okay? But he uses this boat as a platform to teach. Now, do you notice? This is the unwritten thing here. What's he teaching? Well, we think, I'm pretty sure, but I sure would like to know what the message was that day. But we don't have that recorded. We don't have that. It's like it'd be nice to know what it was that he was teaching. He uses the boat as a platform to teach, and that's going to become important. That's going to become important later. So he goes on, when he had finished speaking, he said, when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out to where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night. We didn't catch anything. That's a bad day for a fisherman. Like, it's a good day if you have a job and you're out fishing for fun. But it's a bad day if you fish for a living. See what I'm saying? But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. And a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon, both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Now we know why there was another boat there. Had to be there for part of the story, didn't it? So many fish, you got to bring the other boat out. Make this work. Simon Peter, that's who this is, Simon. We're going to see him here in a minute. Here we go. Simon Peter realized what had happened. He'd been listening. I mean, I love this, what Jesus has done. He's basically located himself near where Simon Peter and his crew are working, and that's where he begins teaching. And then he goes ahead and confiscates their boats to push off the shore a little bit so he can teach to a broader crowd, right? He's out just a little bit, and he's got a few more people on the shore that can hear him now. They've sort of backed him up into the water. And so he's essentially grabbed the boats to do that. Simon Peter realized what had happened. He fell on his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught. as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, here we go, some of the apostles, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." No, don't go there yet. What an interesting thing to have happen. I'll throw a little nerd in for you. Simon, Shimon. It essentially means God hears, or one hear who hears God. Shema, hearing, obeying. That's Simon Peter's name, Simon's name. James was shorthand in Greek for Yaakov or Jacob. You might know Jacob from Genesis. The supplanter is actually what his name is. He's the one who grabbed the leg of his twin brother on the way out and tried to take his birthright. He was the youngest. Remember that? John, Yehonahan, one who is graced by God, is his name. John would go on to write a gospel and Revelation, which Jay is going through, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Zebedee, Zavad, Yah, or Yahweh, God has given. These names all mean something. They all mean something. Jesus didn't change every name, just a few. And now he's Simon Peter, and he does something interesting. What does Simon do? He falls to his knees. If you have spent any time in the Old Testament and you've come across someone who meets an angel, one of the first things that usually happens is they fall down. And the first thing the angel will say to them is, "Get up. Do not worship me. Get on your feet." They refuse to be worshipped. Yet for this man, Simon falls to his knees, and what does he do? He doesn't tell him to get up. He doesn't tell him. In fact, he says something very interesting to him. He says, "Don't be afraid." Which, interestingly enough, is what the angel of the Lord will say to people in the Old Testament when they encounter him. When they encounter the angel of the Lord, people will fall on their knees, and he doesn't ask them to get up because he's representing God. He is God in a human form right there. And his next words are almost always, "Do not be afraid." And Jesus is taking on that position in this little statement. It's easy to miss, just in this little narrative right here, this little story. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, Simon, John, James, you're going to be fishing for people. This is the last big catch you've ever had. You've got a heck of a fish story to tell people you meet. That was supposed to be funny. But from now on, you're going to fish for humans. And this isn't an invitation to join him. This is a change in their current state of being. You're no longer going to do this. You're going to do this now. This man speaks with authority. And here's where the scene of the boat becomes interesting. Isn't it? This is where the scene of the boat becomes interesting, because what was Jesus doing before the big haul of fish? What was he doing? He was preaching from where? A boat. To who? Was he fishing for people from a boat? You get it? It's pretty good, isn't it? It's a good one. Luke put a good one in here. Do you get it? Jesus is in the boat, pushed out in the water a little bit, fishing for people with his teaching. It's brilliant. It's awesome. These guys are so clever. And then his metaphor is, we're going to catch so many, it's going to sink the boat. So don't worry, we'll have another boat. And people try to make a lot of the two boats, Jews and Gentiles. You don't have to do that. I like the image of Jesus fishing for people from the boat with his teaching. And what does he tell them? From now on, you're going to do what I just did. You're going to fish for people with a teaching. Awesome. It's awesome. And this metaphor of fishing for people, it's used in the Old Testament in a few places. But it's always used, I don't want to say always, it's mostly used in a kind of a negative way, fishing for people in the Old Testament. And Jesus takes that metaphor and changes it, and he turns it into like rescuing people for salvation. I love that. I love that. He goes on to say, last thing, as soon as they landed, these guys, what do? They get on the move with him. They drop everything. They drop everything and they follow. They're on the move. You kind of get the sense that Luke has picked up the pace to say, this man, he knows his mission, he's on mission, and he's not going to stop. Even if people want him to stay, he's not going to stop. And the people that join him, he expects them to come and move at the same pace. Nobody gets a break. Nobody gets to go home. Nobody gets to chill out. We're on the move. Why? Because the kingdom of God, expanding that on earth, is the mission, and there's no time to stop. We have to move. We have to go. And he has to have help to do it along the way. And so he invites people to do it. He invites people to be a part of it. And so, we'll ask the question again. You can go ahead and move forward there, Jim. We're going to ask it in a slightly different way. In this scene, Jesus, he's here for other people. He is. But he's also inviting other people to come along and follow and start to be fishers of men. And for us, it kind of begs an interesting question. Is Jesus here just for me, or am I here for him? Like, how does this work? Because the mission, he knows his mission, and he's inviting us to come along to say, proclaim the good news, proclaim the freedom, proclaim the peace, proclaim, 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 and get on the move, stay moving, don't stop. Is he here for me, or am I here for him? I think that's an important question. It's a legitimate one. It's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? Because whichever statement you identify with, I think kind of exposes how you see your role in this cosmic story. If Jesus is here only for you, like he's here only for you, and he's kind of like your good time buddy, then you're probably not following. But if you see yourself as being here for Jesus, an extension of him, then you'll get on the move. You'll get moving because you'll see, okay, I'm a part of this cosmic plan. I play a role here. I do something here. It's not all about me. It's about the role that I'm playing. And I think that, you know, I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of saying, oh, you know, Jesus loves you, and he's got all this for you, and he can do this for you, and he can do that for you. And we set up the whole gospel as a for you. It's for you. And that's true. But it's for you for a reason. And the for you for a reason is so that you can get on the move and follow. Get busy. And he's not going to stop. This is not going to slow down. You know, you can say Jesus loves you, but here's something that's different. You know, if I meet someone, I'm like, Jesus loves you. That's true. But it's different if I say, I love you, isn't it? Now I'm involved. Now I got to be a part of this. I've got to play a role when I say, I love you, right? It's easy to say, Jesus loves you. I say that often to people that kind of irritate me. No, God love you. But if I say, I love you, and I get engaged, now all of a sudden I'm playing a role, aren't I? I'm on the move, I'm following, I'm active in this cosmic plan, which is what he wants. Fishing for men is an action, an activity. Do we have any fishermen in here? Anyone who's fished before? It's okay, you can raise your hands. I got a few around here, right? Okay. It can be super frustrating sometimes, right? Sometimes your bait doesn't do jack. Sometimes I've heard stories, I don't know if they're true, of people who will catch their limit in like 15 minutes and be like, well, there's a day wasted. ups and downs. But let me ask you a question. If you're not using a video game, but you're actually fishing, it takes activity. You have to get your gear together. You have to prepare. You have to figure out where you're going to go. You got to sort of feel out what the fish are doing when you're there. I talk like I know about fishing. I don't really know anything about it. I've just watched it on TV. Right? But there's things you have to do. You have to, like, get busy. And sometimes if you're not catching, what do? If you're not catching out of that fishing hole, where do you go? What do? You move on. Well, I can't leave that person. Yeah, you can. Sometimes you have to move on. Sometimes you've got to change your strategy. We're going to see that all through Luke. And I'll be honest, it's hard to do. It's hard to do. We have to be willing to be uncomfortable around people that we may not agree with, we may not understand, in order to fish with them. Like, is Jesus here for them? Or am I willing to be here for them? Because one, I'm not fishing. Like, if I just want Jesus to fish for me, then I can say, God bless you, God loves you, be on your way, be well. I leave Jesus fishing on the shore. Or am I willing to go fishing? Am I willing to do that and engage in this mission that he's brought? I'll leave that question with you to answer for yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time. I want to thank you that in this period of history, in this moment in time, we have the blessing of meeting together as a group of diverse individuals, and we can meet in peace, and we can have discussions about Scripture and about our faith and religion, and we can do that without any fear that someone's going to knock down a door or threaten our building or threaten our lives or our homes or our families. And Father, with that, may we see, please help us see the blessing you have given us, the freedom you've given us to go and fish in our world, fishing in kindness and love and generosity and mercy for those who are far from you. Because, Father, we want to bring them near so they can be healed, sometimes of their disease, but healed in their heart and their soul to be restored to you. Father, would you teach us how to fish? And would you give us the courage to wet the line in the water when you do? Father, we love you, we thank you, we ask this in Jesus, the Messiah's name. Amen.